It's great to see you, and it's great to have so many here. Thank you for coming, and thank you for your invitation for me to be part of this. In fact, actually, I'd love to be part of this regardless of whether I'm speaking or whenever you meet, because you know, you're part of what I do, and hopefully you're praying for what I'm doing too. We're all kind of connected in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? So but it's great to be here. Thanks for the invite. I do understand, actually, that you normally invite the president of the Baptist Union. Now, Andy's been very kind to not let me know whether I was second choice. But I think I was.
Genuinely, I can't remember.
No, you can't. I think I was. However, if you do get a chance to listen to Ken Benjamin, who is our current president, do get along to listen to Ken at any opportunity. And if you do get a chance to invite him after his presidential year, you know, they kind of do 3 years. They do their run-up year, then they do their year, and then they do their lap of honour, is what Ken Benjamin calls it. So you could invite him for his lap of honour, couldn't you? He could come over to Slough and run over here and do a bit of a lap of honour. But he is really worth listening to. So do invite him on another occasion if you couldn't get him on this occasion. But his loss, my gain, or maybe not, I don't know. Might be your loss, I'm not sure. But it's great to be here, regardless. If you're worried about my name, by the way, Joth Hunt, my real name's Jonathan. So if you can't say Joth, and some people can't because they've got the wrong type of teeth or something, that's absolutely cool. You could call me John or Jonathan. If you call me Jonathan, I probably think that you're my mother. Which is fine. I love my mum dearly. But I was renamed by a really, really good friend when I was at Kingston Polytechnic many, many, many years ago. She then became my girlfriend, she then became my fiancée, then my wife, and therefore, because she renamed me, what was a kind of college name, nickname, has kind of just flowed with me through life. So that's the story. So if you want to call me Joth, that's fine. If you want to call me Jonathan, that's absolutely fine as well. Great. Do you remember doing maths at school? Who can forget it? Anyone good at maths? Oh, a few people think they're good at maths. So I'll give you an easy question first. What's 1 plus 1? What's 1 plus 1 plus 1? Yeah, you did maths. But did you do biblical maths? You did biblical maths. So let me ask you the same question. What's 1 plus 1 according to the Bible? Ooh, clever, aren't they? So what's 1 plus 1 plus 1 in the Bible? 1. Well done. Cool. My sermon's finished now. Really impressed with you theologians who have done maths alongside theology. You're absolutely right. So 1 plus 1 normally equals 2, but in the Bible, when you put 1 plus 1, you get 1, particularly if you're thinking about marriage, but in other situations as well. If you put 1 plus 1 plus 1, you get 1. And that's the mass of the Trinity, isn't it? That's why God is one, but three in one. But he's always one. And the thing about the kingdom of God is, as we add, or as God adds people to his family, we all become one. We all become one. So I wanted to kind of share with you in the space of time that I've got, and no one's told me how long I got, actually, which is always a dangerous thing to do. It's a dangerous thing to do with a minister. It's even worse to do that with a regional minister, by the way. But anyway, we're trying not to be too long, probably about 9 o'clock or something like that. But what I wanted to share with you is a little bit about this. We're going to go back to the passage that Kat so read to us so well. Thank you for doing that. That was beautiful. In a moment or two. But I want to look at this kind of title that I've given Andy, The Power of Togetherness. The Power of Togetherness. I think in this day and age, in the times that we live, there's a huge pressure for us to become individualistic, to become fragmented, to be broken up into pieces and bits, to have life so busy that we're kind of too busy here, there and everywhere to actually have time for each other. And I think we're beginning to see some of the symptoms and the dangers of such an approach. And that can happen within church. It seems to me that Scripture says something else. When one is added to one, it becomes one. It doesn't become two. It becomes one. When one's added to one and added to one, it becomes one. We come to be together. And there's something about being together. Being the body of Christ. There is only one church, isn't there? I kind of get a bit fed up. I go to all these churches, but I don't go to these churches, do I? I go to the church that just happens to be represented in different towns. This is not Slough Baptist Church. I know it is. You know, the Charities Commission would, you know, take me to task for not saying it isn't. It's not Slough Baptist Church. It's the church that's in Slough, isn't it? Or the church that's in Sippenham, or Windsor, or wherever, Maidenhead, or wherever you come from. It is one church. There is no a church. It's always the church. We are one church together. And actually, Baptists have understood that. I mean, other denominations have as well, but Baptists have understood that for many, many years. We were founded in the 17th century. This isn't a history of the Baptists, by the way, because you all drop off to sleep if I started to do that. But back in 1653, in Tetsworth, Oxfordshire, in our association, a group of churches met and they committed and covenanted to be one together, to look after each other, to advise each other on controversial matters. When you have a difficult church meeting, have you ever thought about inviting the other churches to come and be part of that? Probably not. You know, it's bad enough dealing with your own members, let alone everyone else's members. But they covenanted to advise on controversial matters, to provide financial support for each other when churches were struggling, and to common plan for the glory of God. Wherever they could work together, they would work together for the common good of the kingdom of God. That was back in 1953. I couldn't work out the date of this, but it's been recent years. I think it's around 2014, somewhere maybe 2011. But we changed the name. Did you know that the name of the Baptist Union in Great Britain changed? And it's now Baptist Together. And I think one of the reasons that whoever made that decision, I wasn't part of that decision, I don't know who made that decision, but I think it's a great decision. I'm glad. I celebrated it when I first saw it. One of the reasons was to remind us that actually we are the church. We belong to each other. What happens in your church belongs to other Baptist churches. Your ministry is my ministry. Your life is my life. My witness of Jesus Christ is your witness. We're all connected as one together. And so I wanted to kind of just for a moment or two, just go back. And you could sit there and say, well, he would talk about that, wouldn't he? He's a regional minister. And the truth is this, that if we're not one, I don't get paid. So I've got good reason to talk about this. And thank you for indulging me. But actually, I think I want to go more deeper than that. That it isn't just because I'm a regional minister and because I represent lots of churches. I actually think, foundationally, it is a key principle of Christian living and being church. And that's kind of why I wanted to just share some thoughts. So I wanted to take you to this room. And Kat, thank you for doing it. You Kat set the room out in front of us, didn't she? With all these different characters. I wanted to take you to this room where Paul is. He's under house arrest, probably in Rome. Let's not get too excited, something somewhere else. But he's in house arrest, and he has all these characters, and we're going to mention them in a moment or two. He has all these characters around him. And in that room, as we look in, and I love the way you kind of walked along and kind of pinpointed each one and put your hand on their shoulder. Thanks, Kat. That really was visual and helpful for us, I think. Just imagine these people gathered around Paul. And in a moment or two, I'll unpack this a little bit more. These people that are gathered are represent one church. A church with this gathering around this imprisoned Paul and Archippus alongside him are imprisoned and aren't able to go and visit these churches. But these people are coming and they're being received and they're gathering together. They're probably praying, they're talking, they're discussing, they're sharing news about what's going on in the church. And then they're writing letters, and some of them we have, but others we don't. And those letters are going back to the churches to encourage them in their ministry. Recognizing in that moment, in that room, this is kind of connection that connects all these churches together. And these people are the key ministry. It's like Paul's apostolic, I won't try to say that, but this apostolic team, that's the word I'm looking for. Apostolic team that is being sent out. I put the wrong teeth in this morning. Sent out amongst the churches to connect them all back together again. So I wanted to, you think I'm going to say 3 points, but I'm not. I want to share four things that I think comes out of this passage. And the first thing is this, the power of team. It's very easy to look at Paul's ministry and go, that was Paul. But when you look at some of his letters, and I was going to research this but I forgot, a number of them are not just written by Paul, you know that? Who else was the writer of Colossians? Does anyone know? It's Timothy. He's checking. It's Paul and Timothy. At the beginning it says Paul and Timothy are writing the letter to Colossae. And so actually a number of these books are written not just by Paul, but by others. We know that Paul, in his first missionary journey, went on a missionary journey with Barnabas. Who else did they take with him? With them? John Mark. And actually, possibly, Luke was with them as well. Luke writes Acts, he doesn't mention that he was there, but there's a good possibility that actually it wasn't just a team of two, it was a team of four. And when you get to this place, and Paul is a fairly elderly now, he's kind of been in ministry for a number of years, and you get this team that appears in this room, in this house. I want to call it prison. If I call it prison, it was under house arrest, but I'm going to call it prison, just for the sake of words, really. This prison room, as they gather together, this team kind of represents a massive team of people that were connected in all kinds of different ways. But let's look at the team. And let's can we throw up that picture? I just need to say, these aren't their photographs. Okay, I just nicked these off the interweb or whatever it was called and threw them up on. And also, I do note that there are no women here because actually there were no women mentioned as these messengers. It was unlikely that women would be given that task of messaging, going from one place to another because of the dangers. But there are women mentioned in the letter to the Colossians who are busy serving God. But here are these number of different people. Timothy, let me just mention, I'll mention all of them just very, very quickly. Timothy is a Jew and a Gentile, a young pastor and mentored by Paul, and he co-writes the letter. Tychicus, or I'm not quite sure how you pronounce his name, but Tychicus was born in Asia. He was a messenger. He travelled from church to church teaching, and he particularly had the ministry of encouragement. Onesimus was a runaway slave. Interesting. New convert, fellow traveller with Tychicus. Aristarchus is a fellow Jewish worker and a co-prisoner. We don't know much more about him. Mark is the one who was the cousin of Barnabas who found them in the first missionary journey and who Barnabas and Paul fell out over. But Barnabas picks him up and takes him. And here we see that Paul is reconciled with Mark and recognizing his value in ministry. Justice. Don't know much about him, but he's a fellow Jew and a companion of Paul. Epaphras, we come back to Epaphras. He was the founder of the church in Laodicea. We think Epaphras was a convert of Paul and possibly Barnabas or Silas, I'm not sure which missionary journey it was. And was so empowered by the Spirit of God, he went on and planted the churches in Laodicea, Colossae and Hierapolis. Wow, and possibly others as well. We don't fully know. Luke is the beloved friend of Paul and a physician, probably the doctor that goes alongside them when they're travelling, needed fellow. And Demas, again, we don't know much about him. He's a Gentile Christian from Thessalonica. This is a mixed bag of people. That's my point. This is a mixed bag of people from all kinds of different situations. Some of them Jews. Some of them half Jews. Timothy was kind of Gentile Jew. And some of them Gentiles. Some of them gifted evangelists, gifted teachers, gifted pastors, travelers moving from one place to the other. Others of them administrators. Luke, for example, probably doing more work than just being a doctor. Very multi-gifted people. Others of them companions. Actually, time and time again, we'll come back to this in a moment, time and time again, people who encouraged the saints, who had that ministry. Do you know people that encourage? Oh dear. There's a guy, I used to be the pastor at Eastleigh Baptist Church, a guy called Paul. And Paul is a lovely, lovely, elderly gentleman now in his 80s. But whenever I was preaching and I was thinking, oh, this is not going well, I'd look for Paul. Because Paul was the one who would be sat upright with a big beaming smile on his face. And I knew that when I went, you know, when the pastor goes to the door and you're kind of shaking everyone's hand and you're thinking, oh no, what's everyone going to say to me today? You know, you've wrecked my church, all those kind of things. Paul would be the one that come and shake your hand and bless you every time he had a word of encouragement. Really key people in our churches. So you've got all these different kind of people, this mixed bag of ethnic groups, of gifting, of ability, of spiritual background, you know, how they became to know Christ, all kinds of different backgrounds, diversity, one team together in Christ. I love that. I don't know what they look like. I'm looking forward to finding out what they look like. And inviting a few round for dinner and lunch and all those kind of things when I get to glory. Do you look forward to that? I've got a list of people I'm writing that I'm going to invite round for lunch because I'm just fascinated. But some of these, I'd love to meet some of these people as they tell me some of the backstory of what was going on in your lives and your ministry. But the wonderful thing is that God brings these people together that kind of represents the oneness, the togetherness of church life. We are one big team. A few seasons ago, Leicester won the Premier League. How they did it, I do not know. Other than this, they were together. They didn't have the best players. They weren't paying the big money. They didn't have the big ground. They didn't have the history. But the team played for each other. Interestingly, the second year, they didn't do so well because prima donnas began to kind of emerge within the team and the team began to break up and actually some eventually were sold. Maybe they're back on their way up. I'm not a Leicester fan, by the way. I'm a Liverpool fan, so I'm quite happy they're not doing very, very well, although we beat them yesterday. But that sense of oneness, there is power in the sense of team and looking at each other and saying, you're different. You're distinctive. You have a different story to mine. You come from a different background. And Slough's certainly that kind of place, isn't it? All kinds of different backgrounds and experiences. But we are one in Christ. God be praised. So that's the first thing, the power of team. The second thing that takes place in this is the power of news. Now you may think, you may be sitting there going, oh, Jeff, I'm not sure about that. Because when you switch the news on nowadays, we all go, oh, not again. But there is something about the power of news, isn't there? There's something about meeting up together. And actually, I was watching this in the kind of sandwich time, the bun fight, what we call it, beforehand, and just watching people kind of talking. And what we're doing, we're just catching up, aren't we? We're saying to each other, how's it going? What's happening in your situation? What's happening in your life? And actually, that moment is really, really important. It's not gossip. It's actually something really important. We need to know what's happening well and praise God for it. And we also need to know what's not going so well. And if you look at this passage, and if you've got, for those who are biblical scholars, and I can't see a Bible amongst you actually, but if you've got a Bible in front of you, you'll notice a number of times it says, particularly verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9, it says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. Verse 8, that you may know about our circumstances. Verse 9, they will tell you everything that is happening here. Paul is really keen that as they write these letters and as they send these messengers back out to the churches, that news is communicated, that there is a flow of conversation. It may take some time. Paul actually writes in other letters, he's desperate to hear about how things are going. And I want to ask this question, are we interested in the news of other churches within our cluster or within our association or within our Baptist family together, or even within the church of God? Or are we just interested in our church? Kind of throw out a challenge a bit there, but I think it's worth stopping and thinking about it. I think sometimes, you know, we can, although we're called to be one, we can be so competitive. We want to be the church that is succeeding. I felt that as a pastor. I pastored two churches. I wanted both my churches to flourish. I wanted them to grow. I wanted there to be baptisms. And I hope for all the right reasons. But I knew that if I went to a cluster meeting with other ministers and someone said to me or said to the group, oh, we got five baptisms on Sunday. Do you know, my first reaction, I've been to, is this being recorded, by the way? Because if he gets back to Colin, I could be sacked, couldn't I, in the morning? But my first natural reaction was envy. How crazy. How stupid. How mad can that be? But actually, my natural inclination was to be, oh, I wish that was my church, not theirs. If only I could nick their baptisms, you know, kind of somehow grab them and take them to my church. I want those baptisms. And you have to stop and think, hang on, whoa, we are one. We're not two. We're not many, we are one. And therefore, actually, your good news is my good news. And I celebrate your news. And actually, I need to hear your good news. Because when I hear your good news, I hear of what God is doing. And I give praise to God for that. And I'm encouraged that God is at work in your life. And if he's at work in your life, wow, he could be at work in my life too. So there's the good news that is absolutely essential. And Paul wants to hear about the good news. But also there's the bad news. And this is essential too. Because in the sharing of bad news and difficult times, in the times of suffering, in the times of difficulty, and particularly when Paul was writing these letters, a time of poverty and famine, that news meant that it was shared news. The news was passed from church to church, from place to place, by letter and messenger, so that actually the whole church together could be one body, caring for the other. And what we find is that these messengers, people like Tychicus, for example, and Epaphras, what they do is actually they don't just take letters, they take money. That's why they always had to go as a team, because otherwise it would be in danger. They take money from one church to another that churches would give for the benefit of the whole church. And so news actually becomes really important. So I want to encourage you. I really want to say to you guys, you're one of the best clusters I've ever come across. The way the ministers meet together, and the fact that, I mean, there's very few clusters that do this. There's some, Reading had a big cluster meeting recently, but there are not many other places that do this kind of thing. I want to say to you, don't stop doing it. Please don't stop doing it. You need to meet together. And when you meet together, make sure there's opportunity to share news, good and bad, in honesty, humility, before each other, because you are one together. Let me move on. Last couple of things that I want to say is the third thing, and this comes up time and time again, not just in this passage, but in several of Paul's letters, is the power of encouragement. I've kind of touched on it already, the power of encouragement. And I want to just pick on Tychicus. Where was Tychicus in your line, Kat? I'm not sure. Was it back here? Oh, over here. Okay. Tychicus was over here, was he? Tychicus, particularly, is highlighted by Paul as encouraging their hearts. Verse 8 in the passage, encouraging their hearts. In fact, actually, the purpose of this letter to the Colossae church is, you go back to chapter 2, verse 2, Paul writes, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love." Isn't that a lovely phrase? Can I say that again? My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. This is the purpose of the letter. All the letters. Is that the churches won't be discouraged, but they will be encouraged. That courage will be built into the church. And when we come together in the ways that we are today, there is encouragement. That's my prayer, actually. This is my deal as your regional minister, okay? If I don't encourage you, let me know. Andy said to me, he said, "When you speak, you're not going to tell us off, are you?" I said, "Well, I hope not, Andy. And if I do, you could tell me off." Because when I became a regional minister, the story, in 2016, I went on sabbatical. And I had the opportunity to visit a number of churches, small and large, actually around, partly in Britain, but I also went to Zimbabwe, which was a great opportunity and a real blessing for me. And one of the things, as I went into that sabbatical, God gave me this word, go and encourage the saints. Go and encourage, wherever you go in your sabbatical, go and encourage the saints. As I finished my sabbatical, I went back to Eastleigh, and I began to try and put that into action and apply it into my ministry at Eastleigh. And in 2017, I struggled with God with the calling to become a regional minister. If you want to know more about that, I'm happy to tell you about it. But I kind of fought him, really. It's not a good idea to fight with God, by the way. Not a good idea. But that's what I did. And at the end of that journey, I kind of gave in. And God reminded me of that thing that he said to me at the beginning of my sabbatical. He said, I'm now calling you to go and encourage the hearts of the saints. To encourage them. I don't know about you, but I've sat through so many sermons where I felt beaten up. I kind of gone and thought, they've told me everything that is wrong with the church, everything that is wrong with my faith, why I'm not a very good Christian. And I know that anyway. I don't need to be told that. I kind of know that anyway. And I feel that we need to be encouraged. We need to have our eyes lifted up. We have a great and wonderful God who loves us. And therefore, we need from time to time to come together to receive his encouragement, to know that he journeys alongside you. And although we separate and go to our different places, God will continue, Jesus will continue to build his church amongst his people. So be encouraged, and be encouragers as well as you journey on. In Hebrews 10, it says this, and let us consider how we spur one another onwards towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing so, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The power of encouragement. And lastly, in this passage, and it's Epaphras. I love Epaphras. It's Epaphras. I think he was over here, Kat.
On his knees.
Interestingly, on his knees. Epaphras is written about in this passage. And Paul says this. He says, he is always wrestling in prayer for you. The power of prayer. That you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras was a man of prayer. He wasn't just a man of prayer, though. He was a man of prayer that was serious about prayer. And Paul uses this word, wrestle. Or it's actually agonizomenos, where we get our word agonize from. So if you want a literal translation, what he's actually saying is Epaphras is agonizing in prayer over you. I'm really challenged by that. Do you know, there's some churches I agonize over as a regional minister. I won't tell you which ones, by the way. They're a bit of a headache, to be quite honest. None of your churches is that in that category at the moment. So I know what agonizing means, but when you put those two things together, agonizing in prayer, that's a different kind of thing, isn't it? It's a word that was used. It means to strive, to struggle, to literally agonize over something. It's a heartfelt word. It goes deep down inside your soul, doesn't it? You can get the sense that Epaphras really, I think sometimes he wept over the churches. What was the last time you wept over your church? It might have been yesterday, I'm not sure. But I'm sure he's a person that wept over the churches, that he went deep inside his heart and his soul as he prayed for these churches. We know actually the relationship was difficult between Epaphras and these churches that he planted. There were some false teachers that made accusations about him. And so it was a tough journey for him. But he would not give up praying for the church. This word, to agonize, to wrestle, is actually also connected to being an athlete. I do a bit of running. In fact, the other Sunday, it's the first time on a Sunday I've ever done this, so again, forgive me, but I did a 10K race from the Aegeus Bowl, which is down in Hampshire. So it's the first time I've run 10K for many years. And I'm running along, and the 55-minute pacemakers are just in front of me. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, I'm going a bit fast. You know, I need to slow down a bit. But I thought, well, they're not. It's a reasonable pace. So I kept going. In fact, I overtook them. And I should have not really done that, because they knew, because I'd never run this route before, even though I'd driven it a number of times, they knew that actually they needed to conserve energy, because on the way back, we had to run up the hill. So we were running downhill, so that's why I overtook them. But we had to come back up that hill. So as I'm running back up the hill, guess what? The 55 pacemakers overtake me. And I'm feeling it by this time. I know there's about 3 kilometres still to go. And I'm thinking to myself, I want to come in under the hour, but if I can somehow just hold on to their coattails, they're going to get me in. Do you know what I mean? They're going to get me in. So I dig in deep. And my legs are beginning to ache and hurt. And I'm looking at the hill, and I'm just thinking, can I make it to the top of the hill? If I can make it to the top of the hill, if I can keep striving out, if I could just make it to the last kilometre, I know it's slightly downhill before we get into the Aegeus Bowl, and I just managed to hang on, wrestle, agonise, is to strive. And Epaphras was striving in prayer, every sinew, for the sake of the churches he loved. I just wondered, if we got to that level of prayer life, what difference that would make to us and each other's churches. I just want to say, I think Gillian does a wonderful job in your cluster of circulating the prayer diary. Don't leave it lying on the side. Pick it up and pray earnestly for each other. Pray for each other's churches. Keep informed about what God is doing. And pray earnestly, agonise over each other. I mean, how many of us have agonised over Raisbury and Stoke Poges? To my shame, when I was the pastor at Eastleigh, I'm going to be finished in a minute, but the pastor at Eastleigh, a church in West End closed. We knew nothing about it. It was several months before we even heard it closed. We didn't even know who the people were. And I suddenly, as a pastor, thought, this cannot be right. How can a church that is just 3 miles from my church close and I know nothing about it as a pastor? That is 1 + 1 = 2, isn't it? That's, we're okay, we're the big church, we won't worry about the church down the street that's struggling. Why did I not know about this? So again, encouragement for you, that you guys to communicate. You share news through prayer and you pray for each other. Keep on that journey of praying. Praying, praying. Never, ever let a church die, close, whatever you want, what terminology, without your prayers going into that situation and that circumstance. The power of prayer is something that brings us together. And Epaphras, I think, is a great example. So let me encourage you that we are one together. There are not many churches. There is just one church. We are one in Christ. What your ministry is the responsibility of the ministry of another church. Where you are walking in Christ, that walk is ours too. Where you are offering mission and opportunity to follow Jesus, that responsibility is ours too, even as a regional minister. I want to say to you that as a regional team, we pray for the churches. I have a little prayer app on my phone. It's called Prayer Mate. And every day I have one church that comes up and I pray about that. And I try to get into the practice of sending an email to the pastor if there's a pastor just to say, I'm praying for you this day. But let's pray for each other, encourage each other, send news to each other. Let's be one team together for the glory of God. Amen.